This is part B of the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread 2010. Now let's continue on with the grace of God in the Bible, the true grace of God as brought out in the New Testament in the operation of calling and conversion and growing and overcoming, which fits into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because not only are we to put sin out of our life, as pictured by leaven, but we are also to eat the unleavened bread, and that symbolizes the true word of God. Now, Jesus also said in John 14 and verse 6, to back up what we just read there in John the 6th chapter, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And when you do that, it has to be God's way. And when you come to the point that you know that something has changed in your life, you know that you want God's way, you understand what it is that something is drawing you, something is leading you, and you want to get your life squared around, you see your sins, you see your wretchedness, you see your rebellion and your carnal mindedness, and you understand that whatever you may have done as a nominal Christian in the world is just so much of your own works. Yes, you had some truth. Yes, you understood certain things, but you didn't really understand the Bible, and you really didn't understand God's way, and you really did not have the Spirit of God. Now, it may have been with you on certain occasions, but when God is dealing with you, when it says there in John 6, the Father himself draws you. That is the beginning of God's grace in your life to begin to save you, to begin to bring you to repentance. So the next step then is repentance. Let's come to Romans, the 2nd chapter. And let's see that it is God and his graciousness that leads you to repentance. So even repentance is an operation of the grace of God. It is a gift of God. God gives all of these things freely. But we have to respond to God. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 4, Romans 2. "Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the graciousness of God leads you to repentance?" God is the one who is doing it. If you answer the call of God, he's going to respond to you and begin leading you. Now, you've got to follow that lead. And that lead comes to repentance, just like in Acts 2 and verse 38. When they asked the apostles, "What shall we do?" And they understood that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given and Peter was preaching to them and said, "You have killed the Holy One of God." Well, they repented and said, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit." So it's the Spirit of God that leads you to repentance. See, on that day of Pentecost, God's Spirit filled the whole temple area, did it not? Yes, indeed. And there were 3,000 that repented. You know, you always have to ask the question, what happened to the rest of them? There may have been as many as up to 50,000 there. Same way you have to ask the question, how about all of those that Jesus healed? How about all of those that Jesus fed? Where are they? Where did they go? Why were they not converted? Well, because they didn't come to God God's way. They did not repent. They did not seek the will of God. They did not desire to come to God to receive his Holy Spirit. Now let's see how God works with us. Let's come to chapter 3, and let's understand what it's talking about here. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And under the law does not mean law-keeping. Under the law means under the penalty of law because of sin. Now, God does that so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, Romans 3 and verse 19. Now, then, we come to a very difficult verse here in Romans, the third chapter. So I'm going to explain it, not in great detail, but enough so you will understand it. And this is a key to understanding Paul's difficult scriptures. And it's buried in the Greek. And it has to do with the word law in the Greek is nomos, whether it has a definite article or not. With the article, it is called ho nomos. Without the article, it's called nomos. And nomos is the principle of law. Ho nomos is the law, referring to the law of God, or in some cases, the covenant that God made with Israel. All right. All the works that the Jews did were works of law. And all of their traditions which they did rejected the truth of God. It was their works, not God's works. See, the commandments of God are God's works. The traditions of men are men's works. And men expect to go to God with their works to justify themselves before God. It won't work without repentance. And that means you repent of all of your traditions and you set those aside. And you come to God brokenhearted, broken-spirited, and ask God to forgive you for your sins. And it's not done by works of law. It is done by a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's what God honors. Now, let's read verse 19, or verse 20, rather. Therefore, by works of law, those are Jewish traditional works, or rituals at the temple, there shall no flesh be justified before him, for through the law is the knowledge of sin. The law has no power to do anything, and justification only comes from God personally, because he's the one who is personally rescuing you. He is the one who is drawing you, which is an act of grace. However, knowledge of sin, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, and this is the righteousness which comes from justification. So all the way through chapter 3, if you read the word justification instead of righteousness, and justification means to be put in right standing with God, and righteousness means to be declared righteous, that is sinless. Not righteous, that you are fully righteous in doing all the good works of God, but now you can start doing them. All right? But now the righteousness of God that is separate from law has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God that is through the faith of Jesus Christ toward all and upon all those who believe, for there is no difference. All right, have to believe, then you have to repent. God is the one who draws you. God is the one who leads you to repentance, and you recognize this. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, when you repent, what happens? God does something because you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in his sacrifice. You believe that he is the ultimate sacrifice for the sins that every human being commits. And you come to him asking for forgiveness. Verse 24, but are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in his blood in order to demonstrate his righteousness or justification in respect to the remission of sins that are past. Doesn't forgive future sins because you don't know what you're going to do and you don't know what it's going to be. All sins are past sins. When you commit them in an instant of time, it is past. If I count 1 second, that second is over and in the past, correct? If you sin, it is something that you have done, but it is a past sin. You need that forgiven, the remission of those sins. How is this done? Verse 26, through the forbearance of God, yes, to publicly declare his justification in the present time, that he might be just. Now notice how that flows along. And the one who justifies the one who is of the faith of Jesus. You believe in Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says. Let's understand what this is telling us. And let's understand what this grace does. This is completely different from just obeying the commandments of God and the letter of the law as God required of Israel. This is now coming to a spiritual understanding through God drawing you, through leading you to repentance, leading you to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, trust in his shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and now you begin a new relationship with God. And that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. How is your relationship with God? All right? Verse 27, therefore, where is boasting? It's excluded, because it's not of your works. Through what law? The law of works? By no means, rather, it is through a law of faith. And that law of faith is just what I laid out to you. Drawing of God, leading to repentance, repentance and baptism, believing in the sacrifice of Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, and receiving the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 28. Consequently, we reckon that a man is justified by faith separate from works of law. Separate from. Verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, he is also God of the Gentiles. Now notice the next two verses. This becomes very important in understanding law and commandment keeping in the new covenant. And this is something you may have never really properly understood. And maybe you're still contaminated with the false understanding, the bad translations and misinterpretations of Protestantism. And just like it says in Romans the 9th chapter, Israel has a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, whether it be the Jews or whether it be the Catholics and Protestants. All right, let's go on. Since it is indeed one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Same operation, same gospel, same calling, same repentance, same forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 31, key understanding. All Protestants and Catholics, you better listen up, because this is going to judge you as well as judge everyone else. Verse 31, are we then abolishing law through faith? Faith and grace do not abolish law. May it never be. Rather, we are establishing law. How do you establish law? Not doing away with it, but through the grace of God, the laws and commandments of God have a different operation in the hearts and minds of those who have the Spirit of God. Now let's see what that is. How do we establish law? Now come over here to chapter 6. We will come back here in just a little bit. But let's come to chapter 6 and verse 1. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? And what is sin? You all know it. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness. All right. By grace, what establishes law? Let's come to Hebrews 10. Let's answer the question. And let's realize and understand something you may have never understood before, which is this. The only way that you can keep the commandments of God in the Spirit with a pure heart is with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God comes by grace. And here's what it does. Let's come here to Hebrews 10 and verse 16. Here is the covenant that God has for us and with us. And this is what the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread picture, you see. Let's read it. Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. That's what back in the prophecies there. I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them in their minds. Now stop and think about this a minute. This is a converted mind, is it not? Mind of the Spirit, as Paul wrote of? Yes, indeed. See, the carnal mind is enmity against God and not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So there needs to be this spiritual circumcision of the heart and mind through repentance and baptism and receiving the Spirit of God. And by receiving the Spirit of God, what does he do? He's creating in us something new. We are his creation. We are his workmanship unto eternal life. And what does that do? Notice, I will give my laws into their hearts and I will inscribe them in their minds. That is an act of grace. That is establishing law. Because now, rather than having the law out here in a book or here in a Bible, or here on tablets of stone, or there in the church or courthouse square, listing the Ten Commandments in stone, it's in the mind and in the heart. And this, with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, is how we are to live. So isn't that amazing? Maybe we've never understood it before, but to keep the commandments of God in the spirit of the law, with the Spirit of God, with the laws and commandments written in our minds and inscribed in our hearts, is an act of grace and part of the grace of God that we are standing in. So never again let anyone say, oh, you're trying to work out your own salvation by keeping law. They are so far removed from the truth that they do not have a clue what grace and salvation is all about. To them, grace is abolishing the law of God and giving license to sin. And what did Paul say? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May it never be. Isn't that something? Now notice, verse 17, here's also grace. And their sins and lawlessness I will not remember ever again. This is why we repent every day. Because now instead of overt sins out here, we have inner sins which are in here, which we are told through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 that we are to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. casting down vain imaginations that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, because we have this battle going on, overcoming the carnal mind, being led of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me guarantee you something that is true. That is an operation of the Spirit of God to cleanse your mind, to continue to lead you to repentance, to continue to draw you close to God. You have no other need of any other sacrifice, you see. Verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, it is no longer necessary to offer sacrifices for sin. Therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter into the true holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. What is the true holiness, see? That is the very throne room of God. And that is an operation of God. And you do not have the ability to have that on a continuous basis unless you have the Spirit of God. Unless you are walking into good works that God has given, which are spiritually keeping His laws and commandments and statutes and judgments. Are we not keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Literally by getting rid of leaven, and spiritually by having our lives changed? Yes. Are we not keeping the New Covenant Passover the way that Jesus said, so we continue that covenant relationship with God? Yes. Notice, verse 20, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Now notice what this is to do. Notice what kind of faith this is to produce. Notice what kind of relation and fellowship that we are to have with God. And having a great high priest over the house of God. Christ is the head of the church. He's at the right hand of God. He is there to intervene. He is there to be with us. He is there to guide us. Let us approach God with a true heart, with full conviction of faith, our hearts having been purified from a wicked conscience and our bodies having been washed with pure water. Isn't that something? That shows baptism is absolutely necessary. Let us hold fast without wavering the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Brethren, isn't that absolutely something? That is fantastic that we need to know and understand what God has done. Everything that we do, see, because Christ was full of grace and truth, everything He said on how to keep the commandments of God, how to live our lives, how to have contact with God, all the things that He inspired to be written in the Bible for our teaching, for our edification. These are the very words of the original apostles of God, now translated in hundreds of languages, going out to the ends of the earth, as Jesus said, as a witness to the world, as an instruction for those who are called of Him. That's what it's all about. That is the grace of God. Now notice, verse 23, let us hold fast without wavering to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Notice verse 24, and let us be concerned about one another and be stirring up one another unto love and good works. There it is again. And how did Jesus say He would judge all of the churches? According to your works. Is that not correct? Now, all of the works that are in our lives are a reflection of the grace of God, is it not? Is not receiving the Spirit of God an act of grace from God? Yes, it is. Now let's come to Philippians, the second chapter. Let's see something else that is an act of grace. Philippians, the second chapter. We've gone here many times, haven't we? Yes, indeed. Notice what our conduct needs to be, and notice the end result of it, which then are the good works that we are to walk in, having our minds changed, having the laws and commandments written in our hearts and in our minds, and that includes everything that Jesus said? Think about it for a minute. Isn't that the greatest grace that can be? Remember, Jesus was full of grace and truth. Yes, Moses gave the law, but Jesus gave the grace to be able to keep it spiritually. Isn't that a tremendous thing to understand? So if we keep the commandments of God in love and service and all of these things, is that not motivated by the Spirit of God? Is that not part of the grace of God? So the truth is, if you are converted and have the Spirit of God and keep the commandments of God, that is all within the grace of God. Now let's come to Philippians 2 and let's read this here. We've read this many times, but now maybe this will have more meaning for us. Verse 1. Now then, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any deep inner affections and compassions fulfill my joy, that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being joined together in soul, minding the one thing. What is that one thing? Growing in grace and knowledge and attaining to the kingdom of God. Building now the character of God, of love and faith and hope and temperance and kindness and goodness and meekness, all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Be of one mind, standing for the truth, in firm, solid, rock-solid way, built on Christ. All right? Let nothing be done through contention or vainglory, but in humility, each esteeming the others above himself. Let not each one look not only after his own things, but let each one also consider the things of others. Let this mind, this is the ultimate of the grace of God. This is the high degree of conversion that we are to come to, brethren. And it can only be done through grace. And keeping the commandments of God motivated from the heart and the Spirit, which is grace. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Having the very mind of Christ. Now, what could be a more gracious act of God than that? That's why we keep the Sabbath, the Passover, and the holy days. Because God puts his presence in those days, and God blesses us with his love. God blesses us with his understanding. God blesses us with his truth. God motivates us and encourages us because these are special days that are his appointed feasts. And if we come to God and fellowship with him, he fellowships with us. And that is the true living grace of God. Not as the Protestants have it. Oh, get your sins forgiven. Start at the starting line. Whoop, you're all done. No. Jesus said, enter in at the narrow gate, for difficult is the way, and hard is the way that leads to life. But Jesus also said, come to me, you who are overburdened, and take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. All right? Let's come to Colossians, the first chapter. Now notice how this fits in. Okay? Let's come here to verse 20, Colossians 1. This is all a part of Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things to himself, and we are being reconciled to God. We are a new creation of God. We're developing the character of God, when it is all through the grace and love of God that this is accomplished. By him, whether the things on earth, the things in heaven, for we were once alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, but now has he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, the death of Jesus Christ and your death in the watery grave to be conjoined to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the covenant pledge that you belong to God irrevocably from that moment forward, never to turn back, never to go against God. That's what it's all about. To present you. This is a total act of grace, brethren. Understand it. To present you holy and unblameable and unimpeachable before Him. That's what God wants. That is the perfection that comes. That's the reason why we are called. We are His workmanship. Now notice, there's a condition. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was proclaimed to all the creation that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a servant. Isn't that something? Verse 26. Even the mystery, the secret of God, that He has opened our minds to understand. The rest of the world can't understand it. And it's amazing how much they are blinded. Even the mystery or the secret that has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to His saints. You understand it. Jesus said, blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear. And let that be, they'll let that blessing be multiplied many, many, many times over, because now we have the whole Word of God. And we have the Bible that we can study, we can learn, we can grow, we can overcome. We can use this to guide us in everything in our lives, brethren. This is the instruction book for eternal life, revealed to His saints, to whom God did will to make known. It's God's will that He dealt in your life. It's God's will that He called you. It is God's will that He gave you His Holy Spirit. It is God's will that you walk into good works. It is God's will that you have access to God the Father in heaven above. It is God's will that with all of these things, this is the great grace of God which has come from Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. Notice, did God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that's what God has called us to, brethren. Now let's come back to Ephesians, the first chapter. We'll finish with this. And I want you to let these words sink deep into your ears, as Jesus told His disciples. He said, listen, and let these words sink deep into your ears. In other words, let it penetrate your mind with the Spirit of God completely. Now let's start out right here in verse 1, so that we understand that everything we do is because of the grace of God and through the grace of God. And everything that God does for us and to us and through us is because of the grace of God. You don't have to worry about people. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees and scribes when they said, oh, tell your disciples to quit saying, you know, Hosanna to the highest, as He was coming into Jerusalem. He said, if they would quit, the stones themselves would speak up. So let's understand. Let's not get lifted up concerning everything that God has done with us, but be thankful and grateful, just like the Apostle Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every epistle that Paul wrote starts out with this, because Everything that he has to tell them comes from the grace of God through his teaching, through his writing, through the inspiration given to him. And through the grace of God, the word of God has been preserved, and we have it today. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ. Look at all of the heavenly things that we have given to us. God's Spirit, God's truth, having access to God the Father in heaven above, Christ at his right hand, having faith, having knowledge, having understanding, having the love of God, the truth of God, the steadfastness of the Word of God. Fantastic, isn't it, huh? Yes, those are spiritual things in Christ, according as he has personally chosen us for himself. God reached down and has personally called you. Understand that. And every minister and elder understand that. Brethren are not chattel to be ruled over by a hierarchical ministry so that they can retire on the tithes of the brethren. Personally chosen us before the foundation of the world. That means he had his plan all ready to go, in order that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. And in this plan, which God proposed in himself, having predestinated us for sonship to himself, we are to be his sons, we are to be his daughters, we are to live in the family of God forever. We have been called to the first resurrection, but we have got to yield to God and have our hearts cleansed, our minds cleansed, and have God's Spirit replace it with his truth and his love and his good works, according to the pleasure of his own will. Think of that. God the Father's own will in each and every one of our lives, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Notice, it's all the grace of God. Now what happens? How does God look down and see you? Wherein he has made us objects of his grace in the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace. There it is, grace mentioned three times right there, right? Everything that we do, brethren, is by the grace of God, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and intelligence, and having made known to us the mystery of his own will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself. Think about that. What a fantastic grace that it is that we know the plan of God, the will of God, the understanding of his truth. That in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times, he might bring all things together in Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. And we're part of that. And the first resurrection will be a living spiritual part of that. Yes, in him. I want you to grasp what God has for us, brethren. And it's all by his grace, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. What is the will of God? Verse 12, that we might be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Think of that. In whom you also trusted after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So we're waiting for the resurrection. Listen, as Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. And all the writings of the apostles fall into that category too. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is the resurrection, to the praise of his glory. For this cause I also, after hearing of the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ that is among you, and the love toward all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Brethren, that's what we do every day, for one another. We pray for you, you pray for us, and we know that we can't get along without your prayers. Now notice, here is Paul's hope. Here is Paul's prayer for all Christians. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that is through his grace. And that the eyes of your mind being enlightened. In other words, one of those experiences that you have. Have you ever had it that you go along and all of a sudden something clicks and it's just like, bing, a light goes on and you say, huh, I understand. Well, let this be one of those moments. Let this be one of those times during this Feast of Unleavened Bread to turn you to God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. This is what Paul is writing about, see. In order that you may comprehend what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the inner working of his mighty power. He let the Spirit of God work in us to change us, to give us the character of God, to give us the laws and commandments of God, to give us the desire, to give us the love, to inspire us, to empower us, to do the will of God. That's why we're here. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Listen, brethren, God has called us to the greatest calling that can ever, ever, ever be. Don't look at your frailties and your weaknesses and your problems and difficulties. Cast all your cares upon the Lord because he loves you and cares for you. As we will see is pictured by the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God is going to see us through every difficulty, every trial, everything that we go through. But let this be that which motivates you and inspires you and gives you the hope and the truth and the love and the steadfastness to serve God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. Yes. Far above every principality and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And that's the ultimate where we will be, brethren. For he has subordinated all things under his feet and has given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all. And that is because of the grace of God. And what Christ gives us and what God the Father gives us is full of grace and truth. And everything that we do, every thought that we have, growing and changing and overcoming and keeping the commandments of God in spirit and in truth and in worshiping God in that way are all the operation of the grace of God. So let us really understand what God is doing. And I hope you continue to have a wonderful Feast of Unleavened Bread. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.